You are listening to the Life Community Church Sermon Podcast. Life Community is a church for the city, making much about the name of Christ. This podcast is available through all major platforms, including Spotify, Apple Podcasts, and Google Podcasts. If you enjoy and are challenged by our teaching, we invite you to subscribe to the channel on whatever platform you choose as we seek to anchor ourselves to the unchanging truth of God's Word together. Thanks for listening.
Walked through two miraculous births that were brought into being through the power and the grace of Yahweh, the God of the universe. Elizabeth, the wife of Zechariah, advanced in her years, barren for a number of years, without child, told by Gabriel that she would bear a son, and his name would be John. And John would come and prepare the people of God for the coming of the Messiah. And then her cousin, Mary, who is suspected to be around 13 years of age, this young woman, often women in that day would be married around the age of 12 to 13 years old. I know that's crazy to think in our modern context. But this woman, Mary, a virgin, betrothed or engaged to a man named Joseph, she learns through the angel Gabriel that she will bear a son of divine origin through a miraculous event. And so we've got one aged, one very young woman, one woman of status, Elizabeth, the wife of a priest, the other woman of no significance, Mary. One is shamed because of her barrenness, unable to have children for years. The other will be shamed through the accusations of adultery. Both are and will remain humble servants of the Lord. They have found freedom in obeying and trusting the word of God. Mary says, let it be according to your words. And maybe you remember the great Beatles song written by Paul McCartney, and I'll spare you trying to sing that song. The words, let it be, that's where that song came from. And so there's a stark difference between these births, the people, the women involved, their circumstances, their statuses and situations. And all of that is meant to give us a breath of God's kingdom, to understand that God's love and grace is available to all of us, that the rest in the love of God is no longer a respecter of human ingenuity or status or class or age or gender, but it comes to all of those who are humble enough to know him, to long for him, to want him. And so this morning, Dr. Luke, our great author of the Gospel of Luke, tries to tie these two births together for us to understand the coming joy that is coming into the world, but also that we would have a heart, and to embrace the Christmas season here, a heart that would repeat that sounding joy. And so will you join me in the Word of God here? We'll start in Luke 1, verses 39 through 45. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judea. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth had heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me, the mother of my Lord, should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." You know, it's quite natural in our day to want to surround ourselves with people who have gone through similar circumstances and events that we have. We want to seek comfort and love and wisdom from those who are able to empathize with us. It is always good for us to be around people who know what we're going through, whether that's a problem at work, whether that is dealing with the death of a loved one, whether that is simply living through the season of life that you're in. But what do you do if you're Mary? What do you do if you're Mary, a young woman told by Gabriel that she would deliver a child, the Messiah, unmarried and now pregnant through a supernatural event. Who could Mary tell? Who could empathize with Mary? I mean, could you imagine going into the first century Hebrew salon and sitting with the first century Hebrew stylist and pulling up a chair and her saying, "Mary, what's going on?" "Oh, well, I'm pregnant." "Oh," and the resounding joy. And then a moment of clarity, and one of the stylists says, "Oh, Mary, aren't you just betrothed to Joseph?" "Why, of course I am." "Mary, do you not know that it's a great sin against the law of God to conceive a child out of wedlock with Joseph?" "Oh, Joseph's not the father." "What do you mean? Joseph's not the father, Mary." "God's the father." God's the father, Mary. I think you need a little bit more than a haircut in your head here, friend." I mean, who could empathize with Mary? Who could she tell? And so I say this because I don't want us to move past this remarkable event, to realize that through and by the grace of God, Mary was not left alone in this world to carry this remarkable burden. Mary, with excitement, moved with haste to her cousin Elizabeth's house to share the great news and rejoice with somebody who could empathize with her. Elizabeth, pregnant with her own miracle child. And so look, it can be said for many of us that we walk through struggles in our lives, even joys in our lives, believing that no one in this world could ever relate to us. No one could ever empathize with us. Yet, if God was so gracious to give Mary such an adequate helper in Elizabeth, why do you think that he has not prepared others in this life to walk with you, to share our burdens and joys? It is a great deception of our enemy to make us believe that we walk this journey of life alone. When we don't realize that God has prepared people in our lives for the very seasons of our lives, if we would simply have the courage to reach out, to go with haste and tell. Mary is a great example. Elizabeth is a great example of God's faithfulness to his people. Now, many in this day would have known about Elizabeth's pregnancy. We remember that God had been silenced for 400 years prior to the intervention between Gabriel, the angel, and Elizabeth, the mother of John. And so news has been traveling in this day about this event, but Elizabeth does not yet know what has happened with Mary. But who in our scripture does know? And that, I think this is amazing. Baby John. Baby John, this little baby, 6 months old, in his belly of his mother, has more sense and discernment than all of the world around him. Now, some have suggested that the John's movements were just the regular movements of a child who is kicking in his mother's womb, but the Hebrew word here for leap signifies one who is skipping, one who is leaping for joy. This jostle in Elizabeth's belly is so significant that she vocalizes it to Luke as he is doing his research to write this gospel that we walk through today. And it is through the power of the Holy Spirit that Elizabeth knows that her unborn baby's movements are more than just normal events, that this is an act of worship by her son in her belly. He has sensed the presence of the Lord, the Messiah, the one that he has come to bear witness about, and she is sensing his joy and declares to Mary that you are blessed among all women. And so two things I want to pull out of this. First, I want us to notice how the Bible depicts the dignity and the personhood of John, even while he is in his mother's womb. That he has the facility and the consciousness to know and worship is part of the evidence we believe the Bible contends for us to protect life of children, even in their mother's womb. Secondly, John edifies what it is to make Mary blessed. What makes Mary blessed? It is the contents of her womb. It is not the contents of her character. The words that Elizabeth spoke to Mary alongside the words that Gabriel spoke to Mary last week, if we remember, have been interpreted by the Roman Catholic Church to confirm a unique and divine person named the Mother Mary. Perhaps you have prayed this with a rosary in your past, or recited this yourself, or heard of it. This phrase that says, "Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee," that is Gabriel in our last segment of Scripture. "Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is thy fruit of thy womb, Jesus, Holy Mother Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the end of our hour of our death." Amen, right? Now, on the surface, there is a lot of benign language in that. But at the core of it is a fundamental disagreement between Catholicism and us Protestants. Now, I'm going to walk through this very gently. This is going to take on a little bit of an apologetic theme today. I want to walk through this very gently because I have a number of Catholics who are my friends, who understand the gospel completely, who have real relationship with the Lord. But I also disagree with some of the tenets that surround Mary. And I want you to know why. And so look, if you're a Catholic in here today and you're visiting today, I want you to know that I think the Scripture disagrees with some of the tenets that surround Mary in Catholicism. And I don't do that to condemn you. I do that because of great concern. And I would do that as a part of a larger conversation if you'd ever want to have that. And so there are five essential tenets that surround Mary in the Catholic Church, and many of them we share belief with in some limited form. And so I want to identify them for you today. And so the first one is a title, a word that is describing Mary. She is called the Theotokos. And that's just it's a really fun word to say, to be honest. Theotokos. And that word means Mother of God. It literally translates into God-bearer. And so as Protestants, we agree that Mary is the Mother of God in this sense, that she brought into flesh the Son of God who was eternal and preexistent. He was in the beginning, from the beginning, as the disciple John wrote in his famous prologue in John chapter 1. We'll read it together. That in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him, and without him not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And then John says in verse 17, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We have seen his glory, glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And so Jesus is what we call the Logos, or the Logos. The Word is Jesus. He was there in the beginning, from the beginning. Mary did not just birth a normal human being. In other words, Jesus was not just a normal baby, and then suddenly became God when the Holy Spirit commissioned him in his ministry. The Son of God, the Logos, came into flesh, fully God and fully man from conception. And so we believe that Mary carried God in her womb, but she at no level was a part or a source of his divinity. Nor was she given a measure of divinity because of her role. Now, many Catholics will edify the favored condition of Mary in her interaction with the Trinity. If you listen to the story of Mary, we see God the Father speaking through the angel Gabriel and telling Mary that you are highly favored. And then we see that she is filled with the Holy Spirit, and of course she is bearing and mothering the Son of God. But her interaction and her role in the story of redemption and her interaction with the Trinity does not make her higher than us. In fact, this is a grace from God for us to see the workings of our salvation. God the Father draws all of his believers to himself through the Holy Spirit. And all of us are purchased and redeemed through the blood of his Son. And we live by the power of the Holy Spirit. Every believer must interact with the same triune God that Mary did. And the last time I checked, none of us in here were worthy to pray to. And so secondly, the Catholic Church has a tenet around Mary that is called perpetual virginity. It is a belief that Mary was a virgin before, during, and then she maintained her virginity throughout the rest of her days. And look, I know that many of you came to church today hoping that we would broach the subject of perpetual virginity. And so congratulations to you. This is a man-made doctrine. It's nowhere in Scripture. In fact, quite the opposite is found in Scripture. If you remember, we've referenced this many times, as Mary, the mother of Jesus, was coming to a crowd, she was trying to find Jesus. Who was she there with? She was there with the brothers of Jesus. Mary and your brothers are trying to get to you. And Jesus said, my mother and brothers are, those hear the word of God and do it. James, the writer of the letter of James in the New Testament, is the brother of our Lord. Now, some will dispute this and say that these are cousins. But gracefully, that's foolish. The Apostle Paul, in the book of Galatians, refers to James as the brother of our Lord. Josephus, this great historian of Christianity, affirms James and his brothers as being real. And so we believe that Mary was a virgin until she conceived Christ. Until she had other children. She didn't remain some perpetual virgin. And the weight of Scripture would tell us the same. The third tenet is called the Immaculate Conception. And to us, this terminology often gets mistaken with the Holy Spirit coming over the Virgin Mary and then having a child in her womb. But this is a doctrine believed by the Roman Catholic Church that Mary was preserved free from the stains of original sin. It means that they believe that Mary was without a sin nature, that she was sinless before God, which again is a man-made doctrine that is spoken into our Scripture, is never taken out of our Scripture. We believe, and the whole of the ancient church believes, all the way up to 341 AD at the Council of Ephesus, that Jesus is the only person that has ever been sinless. It was not Mary. The fourth is called the Assumption of Mary. So the Roman Catholic Church believed that Mary was taken up to heaven without dying. And of course, this has happened in our Bibles before. This has happened in, we can read about them in our Old Testament. We have a guy named Enoch and Elijah who are taken into the presence of the Lord without ever dying. Those stories are clearly laid out in Scripture, clearly evidenced by the writers. The assumption of Mary is simply an assumption. It's assumed. And there are priests that would teach that Mary died a natural death, and then she was resurrected in the same way that her son was. And so some will point to Revelation chapter 12 as pointing to Mary's assumption, her possible resurrection, her role in the cosmos, and even her role in salvation. And so Revelations 12, 1 through 2 says this, "And a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. She was pregnant and was crying out in birth pains and the agony of giving birth." And so the mistake here is to believe that this woman is Mary. That is a mistake. The imagery that we see in this is one pulled out of Joseph's dream. The sun and the moon has to do with Jacob and Rachel. If you were to believe this to be true, that this is Mary, it would make your belief in the Immaculate Conception null and void. Because all of us who can read Genesis chapter 3 know that one of the consequences of the fall, one of the consequences that was bestowed on women was painful childbirth. And so if this is Mary, then you automatically are assuming that she has a sinful nature, that she is sinful because of her agony in birth. But this is not Mary. Right? And so this is Israel. You know, we know that Mary birthed Jesus, but in a sense, the nation of Israel birthed the Messiah into the world. And the Bible often uses women to describe systems. And so if you're a Jezebel, it's to be one who partakes in false teaching. What is the body of Christ called in the New Testament? It's called the bride of Christ. The woman in this passage is Israel, symbolic of Israel. And you can look at her crown with 12 stars and see the 12 tribes of Israel. And so we believe that Mary bore and mothered Jesus, the Son of God, but she died the same way you and I will. And there is nothing in the scripture that teaches otherwise. And then lastly, there is a belief that Mary is the co-redeemex or mediatrix, an advocate. She is called by many Roman Catholics as the Queen of Heaven, where she mediates between the people of God and Jesus. She brings our needs to Him, and she guides and advises and cares for us only as a mother could. And this doctrine is built off of one sentence written by the disciple John in his gospel. In John 19, there is this interaction between Jesus, the disciple John, and the mother Mary. And so we'll read this together. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own house, home. And so the Roman Catholic Church believes that John is a type, that he is symbolic of all future humanity, where we should see Mary as our mother and give her honor. And then in a sense, Mary is our mother who supports us, guides us as she did Christ in his time on earth. And so my grief here is that we infer far too much into this passage. This was a statement spoken by Jesus for the compassion of his mother as he was dying. John was to take care of her, him. And we see that in the very last line of that scripture. He took her to his home. He was fulfilling the commandment. And Mary was to treat John as a son. And she did. We see Mary with the disciples, with John, we see her in Acts looking and waiting for the Holy Spirit to descend on the day of Pentecost. And so look, we believe that Mary is blessed only in God's choosing her to be the deliverer of the Messiah into the world. Her blessedness has everything to do with the reason that John jumped for joy in his mother's womb. It has everything to do about the marveling that Elizabeth had that the mother of her Lord was in her presence. It is Christ, our Lord, his life, his cause, his work, his divinity, his holiness that has brought blessedness on to Mary. The same thing that makes us blessed is the same thing that made Mary blessed, the person and the work of Jesus Christ. We don't pray to her because we have been given access by faith through the blood of Christ to the Father. We can go straight to him through our divine mediator and advocate, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And so look, I'm not trying to be heavy-handed here against the Roman Catholic Church. They value and believe a lot of the things that I believe, a lot of things that we believe. But I have concerns. But look, it isn't just the Catholic Church who have elevated humans unjustifiably and unnecessary. All of us, humanity has. Ever since the beginning of time. And we can see it in the garden. We can see it in the Exodus. We can see it in the wilderness. We can see it in all throughout the prophets in the Old Testament. We can see it in our New Testament, all of humanity elevates. Creation will elevate things and people as a substitute to the blessedness that comes through faithfully serving and worshiping our Lord. And as a grace to us, God gives us his Ten Commandments. And what are the first two commandments? That you should have no other gods besides me. And the second is that you should not worship idols. God knows we want to worship. In fact, He made us that way. He made us to worship, yet we unnecessarily elevate earthly leaders and idols to fulfill longing in our life when we don't understand the scriptures, understand God, or from our lack of tangible and touchable effects in our faith. And so let me be really clear. Every person, every system, every event in our scripture points to the sufficiency and the necessity of Christ. Everything points to Jesus. Mary points to Jesus. Who does she magnify? She magnifies the Lord. What does Mary teach us in this passage? That the joy of our life should be in magnifying the Lord. And so I want you to listen to her song this morning. This is Mary. She sings this. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for He has looked on the humble estate of His servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. For He who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is His name. And His mercy is for those who fear Him from generation to generation. When He has shown strength with His arm, He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich He has sent away empty. He has helped His servant Israel in remembrance of His mercy, as He spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever. And then it closes and says that Mary remained with her, Elizabeth, that is, about 3 months and returned to her home. So look, I want the verbs in this song. I want you to notice the actions of God. I want you to notice the verbs that are used to describe God in this passage, and then I want you to notice the verbs that are correlated with Mary's response, which is our response. What does Mary say about God? She says that He looked, He did great things, He showed strength, He scattered, He brought down, He exalted, He filled, He sent, He helped, and He spoke to our fathers. Mary is singing a song of resounding joy of a God who is not limited by time and space, a God who is active and working in the universe with no constraints, who does things when He wants, how He wants, with no limits, who is bound to His mercy and His faithfulness. And then what does Mary say in her response? What is her response, our response to Him? To magnify the Lord. To magnify the Lord. How do we do that? We'll hear her words. To rejoice. Behold. Fear. To be humbled and hungry. And remember. What do these verbs tell us? They tell us Mary knew exactly who she was. She wasn't confused in the least about what made her blessed. It was the infinite God manifest in flesh in her womb. And all she wanted to do is to magnify Him. And so, friends, when is the last time that you have beheld the wonders and mysteries and splendors of our God? When is the last time that you have rejoiced in His steadfastness? When has the last time been that you have been moved to revere and fear His name, His holiness, and His justice? When is the last time that you have been humbled by His provision or hungered for His righteousness? When is the last time that you have intentionally remembered His faithfulness and love? When is the last time that you have delighted that God has spoken His divine word that we can know Him? And so look, I think it's easy as we read this today and think about this today, is to make light of some of the ways that people have elevated Mary to be much more than she really is. And we can scoff at that. We can try to act piously because of it. But here's the brutal truth. Do we not do the same thing for ourselves? Have we not elevated ourselves unjustifiably and unnecessarily to positions where we should not be? Where we have stopped seeing our need to rejoice and revere and fear and humble ourselves, to hunger and to remember him, to magnify him, the only one that brings us blessing in this life? Can it be said that we have made idols of ourselves? And we spend more time magnifying us, rejoicing and beholding and revering and hungering and remembering our own talents and accolades and potentials, our offspring and character, than we ever have the Lord. And so what we are rejoicing in this morning is the same thing that Mary is, this model of faith. Who does Mary rejoice in? She says, "I rejoice in God, my Savior." Friends, only sinners need saviors. Mary needs rescued. She knew it, and she knew the only one who could bring her hope was her own son, who would crush her heart as she saw him pierced on the cross for her sin and ours. And so through his sacrifice, God has purchased us a grace that redeems our past, our present, and our future, through the costly blood of Christ, a blood that brought the forgiveness of all the sins of all the world, even yours and mine. And we can sit here today knowing our Savior and believing that he forgives us our trespasses and our folly, even our unjustifiable and unnecessary elevations of ourselves. And how do we walk on that? How do we rest in it? Well, Mary said it. We magnify him in our life. We put him in the place that he belongs as our rescuer, redeemer, protector, and savior and friend. Because, friends, we were made to worship. But we were made to worship him and him alone. And, friends, we are blessed to do so. Will you pray with me? Father, we come before your word, and we're grateful for the reminders that it brings to us. We're grateful for the example of Mary. Lord, will you help us to be cautious about self-elevation, to make ourselves more than we are, that we would simply want to do what Mary seeks to do, to magnify the Lord. And so, Lord, will you help us to rejoice? Will you help us to behold, to revere and fear, to be humbled? Lord, will you help us to seek you? And God, give us a spirit of humility as we enter this season. Let us help us remember what it is all about, the wonderful, beautiful good news that Jesus Christ has come into the world. We love you and pray this through his name, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.